You know, that passage, the Transfiguration, 39 years ago in a little church in Concord, California, that passage was read and preached, and I became a Christian that day based on the Transfiguration. Actually, on the verse, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And I listened to him. And 39 years later, I'm here. So hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's good. All right. We are here at the last Sunday of 2012. Was it a good year? Not a lot of positive thinkers here, huh? All right. Well, it was an interesting year, to say the least. But now 2013, I think, is going to be really an amazing year. And I think that despite the predictions of the media, we will survive as Americans and as Christians. It's going to be an amazing year. Now, every night I turn on the news, and there's Brian Williams telling me about the fiscal cliff, which evidently is this mythical place that the media invents to get us all paranoid. And, you know, the whole thing about the fiscal cliff, it reminds me very much of what happened about 11 years ago when we had the Y2K phenomenon. And you remember all the damage that Y2K did and all how it affected your lives from the top to... No, it didn't. It didn't do anything, did it? Nothing happened. And it turns out that a fiscal cliff, is as ominous as it sounds, turns out to be no big deal. Americans roll with things. It's not going to affect our year. It's not going to affect us. And besides that, it's all in God's hands anyway. Now, in Psalm 39, we have, this is a Psalm of David. There's other authors of the Psalms. And this is one of his more, there's a lot of emotion going on in this psalm. He's between a rock and a hard place, which isn't unusual for David. If you know the story of David, he's usually between a rock and a hard place, and only by the grace of God will he survive. But yet over and over and over again, God delivered him. And what God did for David, I believe he'll do for you. He'll do it for all that are faithful. And David was a faithful man. Now, David is asking a question in the psalm, and he's asking the question, what can I build my hope on? Is that a question that you're asking? What can I build my hope on? Well, maybe you've already resolved that question, but many people are asking that question, what can I build my hope on? Can I build my hope on the Congress? Can I build my hope on my personal skills and strengths? Can I build my hope on my retirement account? Can I build my hope on what's going on in the White House or at the United Nations? Can I, you know, when you really think about all the possibilities of building your hope, whether it's on your own skills, your own strength, your own resources, or on what the nation has to offer or internationally, it turns out that our hopes, if we build them on those things, are just wishful thinking. Now, people are very wishful in their thinking. I mean, a lot of people are very positive. Well, we're sure that Congress is going to work out all our problems, and we're going to be back on Easy Street. I don't know if we've ever been on Easy Street, but in any event, wishful thinking is not the way that we biblical Christians think. We reject wishful thinking. We're going to build our house on the solid rock rather than on the shifting sand of cultural hopes, because it's this wishful thinking. By the way, the flip side of wishful thinking, if we turn the coin over, hopelessness. And the truth is that there are many, many of our neighbors and our friends and our relatives, our acquaintances, that are now in a state of hopelessness because they don't have anything to build on. There's nothing left. And they need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ so that they can build their house on the solid rock that is Jesus, just like David built his solid rock on the living God. Now, before I get into that, I want to review what we talked about last week. Some of you weren't here last week, and I was talking about the 11th sermon in, in my series called Courageous Christianity. By the way, this is number 12. And last week we called that sermon Christmas Emptying. And this week we're calling this sermon New Year's Emptying. Because it turns out that emptying is what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to empty ourselves just as he emptied himself and became a man. And so in that emptying, last week I challenged you about how to go about the business of emptying yourself. And we talked about the issue of solitude. And this scared some of you to death because you don't like to be alone, not with God. You don't like being alone with yourself. And so I said, what I'm asking the congregation to do is take 10 minutes every day, 10 minutes, only 10 minutes, and have a solitude time of quiet where it's nothing but you and God for 10 minutes. Now, how many of you were able to complete your assignment? A few of you were able to do that, 10 minutes of solitude. In fact, I know some of you did way better than 10 minutes of solitude. But most of us freak out when we're alone with no distractions. Because we said no people, no books, no devices, no screens, just you and God. And one guy called me this week. I got one call. He said, I can't even do this for a minute. And it's true. But we're going to work on this. The vigil is part of this overall strategy that I have to help us get alone with God so that we can hear better. Because you remember the point I made in my sermon about the word absurd. Surdus in Latin means deaf. Ab means dad. You know, the abbess, the abbey, the leader. Deaf to dad. When you're being absurd, you're being deaf to the father. Okay? We want to have big ears. By the way, the other words in Latin and Greek say that when we listen, that's when we're obedient. Okay? So bigger ears. Jesus was all ears. He listened to the Father. Every move that the Father made, every suggestion the Father made, he was on it because he could hear it. And we are so busy, and so distracted and so disturbed, it's very difficult for us to just sit down and take a moment and be with God. Ain't it? All right, well, we're going to still try, though. Just because we failed doesn't mean we're not going to keep trying. Amen. And I will be putting an F on your permanent files. One other thing I want to say about this whole issue is that it's about courage, about having Christian courage. Now, Christian courage is just not being brave. It's a supernaturally induced power that enables us to do the will of God. Because it turns out, as this, you know, ordinary, natural people, we don't have the power to do the will of God. But when we're experiencing God in that supernatural power, which we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are induced to do his will. And that's what we were after last week, and we're still after it this week. So, is there any basis for being courageous? And the answer is absolutely yes. And that's what David is learning about, because virtually every moment of his life was a matter of courage, whether it was facing lions with the sheep when he was a shepherd, or running from King Saul and his big spear. Always on the edge. So, here we are going to read the psalm. Number one, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. I will put a muzzle on my mouth. Now, some of us have big mouths. You know, I heard a couple of big mouths right there, actually. And David has a big mouth, too. And David's the kind of guy that'll get into it. So what is he doing? By sheer self-discipline, he's putting a muzzle on his mouth because he doesn't want to start something. Then look at number two. But when I was silent and still, this is his solitude. When I took my 10 minutes, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. Now, here's the thing. You were thinking that this 10 minutes was going to be like getting in touch with Jesus in all peace and happiness? Oh, no. No, this is where God does business. And when God, and sometimes you're going to find your heart getting hot when you're in solitude. Look at this, verse 3. My heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue. I stood up, I shouted, hey, there's something wrong here. Show me, O Lord, my life's end. Wow. So this is a real interesting twist, isn't it? He's angry because his life isn't long enough, and how come everybody's threatening me? He's very blunt. Show me the end of my life. Let's get this done. Let's get it over. And the number of my days, let me know how fleeting is my life, because it's surely fragile. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath, a vapor, says James. A man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. 7. Now here's the punchline. But now, Lord, what do I look for? What can I build my hope on? What is the basis of my courage? Here it is. My hope is in you. My hope is in you. My question is going to be throughout this message, where are you putting your hope? What are you building your hopes on? If you're following in the steps of Jesus, if you're following in the steps of David, you are building your hope on the living God. And here's my definition. Hope, Christian hope, biblical hope, is that firm conviction, that firm confidence in the faithful character of the living God and in his promises, which he has inscribed publicly in the book known as the Bible. That's it. A firm confidence, a firm conviction in the faithful God who is alive, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is that where you are today? Or are you finding yourself backed into a hopeless corner? My good news for you is that you can come out of there and build on the solid rock of God's hope. He is faithful. All right, so that's where we're at. Now, I want to quote Hebrews 10:22 at this point, because here's the author of Hebrews. He says, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. And I read that verse and I go, yes, let's do it. Let's go into the presence of God and let's have a full experience of God. But then notice my little benchmark there, my little parentheses. Easier said than done. I'm on my way to go into the presence of the Lord and my cell phone goes off, or my smartphone sends me a text message, or there might be something else that gets in the way. I didn't put the garbage out, and I hear the garbage truck coming. I was going into the presence of the Lord, but 39 distractions came in the meantime and distracted me. And so I say easier said than done. But you see, I've got a priority problem, don't I? I need to put the Lord first and foremost in my life. And when I intend on going into his presence, I don't allow anybody to interfere with that. I have a standing appointment with the living God. If somebody calls you, if you have the same policy and says, look, can I meet you at the time you've already designated to go into the presence of God? Sorry, I have an appointment. With who? With the living God, thank you. Click. We need to get that serious tone that David had. He went into silence, and his heart got hot because he understood something. So here's my introduction. God wants us to draw closer, but are we willing? Because we do have a big God problem, and it's called keeping a safe distance. All through the Bible, everybody else was being shoved into God's presence except the common man. You know, hey, Moses, you go up on the mountain. You go talk to the burning bush. We'll stay down here in the safe zone. The other 9 apostles, we don't want to go up there, you know, and see the living God in the cloud. Keeping a safe distance because it's reasonable and it's practical. I don't know if I could handle having the living God reveal himself in all his splendor and glory. To see God is to die. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. But by the way, Jesus has changed all that. That the veil has been torn in two from the top to the bottom. It's open, and God is saying, here am I. Let's have some time together. I'm here for you. It's time for you to draw near. And we have to reject this tendency in us to keep a safe distance, a healthy distance. It turns out that healthy distance is not healthy at all. It's actually unhealthy for us spiritually. So we draw near. Now, here's the thing we knew would happen. I knew this would happen when I come into God's presence. He's boxed me in. He said, if you're going to be this close, there's no room for your personal agenda anymore. That's what I thought. You see, what I want is a happy medium between where I call my shots, but you're still my God. Some happy place where I'm still my own person, making my own choices, and you're God, and we're just kind of cool. Right? A balance. And God's saying, no, it's going to be an imbalance toward me. Your agenda gets put on the shelf, and now it's my agenda. And we call that consecration. Remember my contract, my blank sheet? You sign the bottom, and then God fills in the top later? And you're saying, I don't sign contracts that I don't understand. And God is saying, trust me. And when we do, it turns out he was right. Now, the other thing is that when we draw into his presence, the closer we get into his holy presence, the more the holiness comes. You know, and you know this thing about your conscience? How many of you have one of those? About six of you, okay. You know, your conscience is being your guide. We know that. And the thing about it is every time you let your conscience be your guide, the next thing you know, it's demanding more. Have you noticed that? Yeah, the conscience is saying, well, if you're going to be willing to go that far, why don't we take it another step? Well, now somewhere where the conscience ends, which is standard equipment, the Holy Spirit takes residence. And he's saying, we're going to go all the way in. Well, that would be like a moth to the flame. I'm not going to go all the way into God. What happens to moths that get too close to the flame? And let's go out in a blaze of glory, huh? At least let's get our wings singed. Come on. Because really, you were made for this. You were made to be a moth to the flame. And we're kind of confused moths. We don't go to the flame anymore. We want to keep the flame at bay. But a real moth, he's going for it. He's going to dive bomb the flame and get his wings singed. Next Sunday, I hope we got some singed wings in this house. Amen. All right. Now let's get to the points here. What does God want from us relationally? In 2013, he wants us to be real, okay? I don't think it's a time for tricks. I don't think it's time for shortcuts. I don't think it's time for techniques. By the way, this is not an ashram. This is a church. You go to the guru, he gives you breathing techniques. He gives you a Sanskrit word to chant as your mantra. He gives you all kinds of things to make you closer to the God within you. All right. We don't do that. We don't give you any shortcuts. We don't give you any tricks. We don't say you're going to have a visitation from an angel or you're going to have a vision at 3 a.m. when you're sitting here alone praying. But you can guarantee that God's presence is there and he won't leave you alone. And that cuts both ways. How do you say that? He won't leave you alone. He won't leave you alone. That's the way. He's on task, and he bothers us, doesn't he? Especially when I'm saying, Lord, it's my agenda. Don't bother me. And he's saying, well, we'll see about that. And I don't know. You know, I told you just a minute ago, I've been a Christian for 39 years. I've been trying to dodge God randomly for 39 years. And now I'm getting to a place where I'm just tired, Lord. What do you want? I'm going to go do it. Because it turns out to be the coolest stuff I do is when God's guiding me. David had his, you know, give these guys a card, give them some money, and the next thing, he's got a testimony. It wasn't planned. He wasn't trying to induce anything. There was no shortcut. There was no tricks. It just happened because he was a faithful person. Well, that same kind of faithfulness is honored everywhere. Believe me, it happens all the time. But here's the problem that Psalm 39 points out. He gets alone, and his heart gets hot. He gets angrier and angrier, all right? So we've got turmoil here. Now, some of the translations actually use the word turmoil. it's a churning, isn't it? All kinds of things coming at you. And I've referred to it as the plague of flies. You're in a silent place, and then the flies descend, and you're thinking about something entirely different. Like right now, what are you thinking about? What's in the crock pot for lunch? Okay. What the 49ers are going to do to the Cardinals today. And I'm not even saying that as a 49er fan. It's going to... You got my back, Bill? I'm noticing some hostility here today. Jack and Bill, my 49er buddies. All right. But it's hard for us to focus on the Word of God because here comes the plague of flies, and it's like, and the next thing we know, we're completely off the Word, and we don't even hear the preacher anymore. It's like he's way down in a well. What's he saying anyway? Oh, it doesn't matter. We're going to go to the football game. But there's turmoil. And last week I said the only way to deal with the turmoil is to put it on the back burner. Become unbusy. When I said the word become unbusy to you last week, there was a tremendous relaxation that came into the congregation. It's like all of you were like this. And I said, let's get unbusy. And he went, oh, yeah, that's what I need. I need to get unbusy. I need to relax in the presence of the Lord. Could you imagine any greater combination to have the Lord's presence plus a relaxed place? And he's saying, let me just replenish you now, okay? Here you go. And that's what we're seeking. So here's the solution, to settle on reality. There is hope in the Lord. We can stand on his promises. He is true to his own character, and he is faithful. This is reality. If we build our house on that solid rock, we will have that same kind of peace. But by the way, it's not always peace, though. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's like, I got to do something. Now, what motivates you anyway? What gets you out of bed? You know, when Thelma smells smoke, which is like every other night, I think the house is on fire. I get up. I'm afraid. I'm going to run up. The other night, I got up on the roof because I had put the heaters on the panels up there, you know. So I thought, oh, they're caught on fire. The roof's on fire. You know, fear is a motivator. And I shared this with you in the first sermon. What is the acrostic for fear? Forget everything and run. Okay, that's a motivation. It's the wrong motivation. Hate can be a motivation. I just hate that person. I'm going to destroy them. There's many motivators like that that take place that are no-goes for Christians or biblical Christians. But then there is that love element. I'm going to do this because I love God. I want to be with God. I want to experience him in a deeper way. And I know I can't do that with all these distractions. So I'm going to set aside this time, get unbusy, get simple, get reduced, and get it. What I'm talking about right now, friends, is not a New Year's Eve resolution. You know, right now we have 350,000 churches in America, and they're all preaching about your New Year's Eve resolution. But here's the problem with New Year's Eve resolutions. I've never met anybody that it worked for. Okay, I'm going to lose weight. I am overweight. My brain is saying, Frank, you're a slob. Lose some weight. My heart is saying, I believe you. Lose some weight. But my will is saying, chocolate cake. And if you've got, you can have your head and your heart in the right place, but if your will isn't there, your resolution is going to be unachieved. Okay. I was thinking of another word, but I'll just say unachieved. The Bible never talks about resolution. The Bible never talks about personal improvement. The Bible never talks about reformation even. What the Bible talks about is crucifixion. So God is not torturing you. He's trying to kill you. Because that's the only way he can get this done. His will must be achieved. You've got your own will. He's saying, let's get an alignment here. And that's the toughest thing of all, isn't it? Because that chocolate cake is calling my name. And if it isn't chocolate cake, it's something else that God doesn't want me to do. But there's that sinful nature that just keeps fighting. But then, in a moment, the Holy Spirit comes and fills me because I'm leaking. And then I find the victory of God. And I drop the bowling ball on my foot, and it, what comes out of my mouth is, "Praise the Lord." It does happen. There's more here in Psalm 39. We give ourselves a lot of credit, right? Hey, I made it to church on Sunday. Okay, we're going to pin a medal on you for best attendance. But God is not interested in the artifacts of worship. He wants a worshiping heart. And here's David saying, verse 1, "I will not sin, and I will take every precaution not to sin." I'm going to put a muzzle on his face. I'm thinking of Silence of the Lambs here. You know? I'm not going to say a bad word about anybody. I'm putting a muzzle on myself. And so that's what we human beings do. We say, in self-discipline, I'm going to do it. I'm going to lose weight. And I'm going to stick with this diet. And 2 days later, what happened? You took the muzzle off, didn't you? It takes a work of God, and the only way that we can change and grow spiritually, and this is after testimony after testimony after testimony, all of these spiritual masters of Christianity, I'm going all the way back to Augustine. Every one of them says, there is no shortcut in spiritual growth. The only thing that can help you grow is time with God. That's the only thing. So you make time with God. You make space for God. And now he can help you grow in the person that he intends you to be, not the person you intend to be. Because the person I intend to be is like 50-50. He's saying 100%. And he won't let us go. Now, here's the example. "I will not sin," says David. And then he gets angrier and angrier. And then it moves on to mortality. Now, this is a real twist in the story, isn't it? Here he is, and he's saying, okay, I got silent with God, and then I got all bent out of shape about my own length of life. And I'm looking around here, and I know I bring this up a lot, but we're getting older in this church. And the mortality issue is becoming a bigger thing. And Jack and I, on Christmas night, hate to bring you up again, brother, but you're so handy. We were talking about the only three living relatives that we have that are older than us. I'm talking about from the previous generation. We've only got two uncles and an aunt. And we were looking at what was going on because they all live together now because that's the only way they can get it together. And my aunt is stone cold deaf. My uncle is now in dementia, and then the third uncle is still functioning. And I'm thinking, my people are not finishing well, and this is my genetics. Okay? How's Frank going to end? Okay. I intend on finishing well because I'm going to put my full trust in the living God. Does that mean that I won't get dementia? I've already got it. Ask the staff. But the truth of the matter is life is short, and that's the way God intended it. He doesn't want us to get so addicted to this life that we're not willing to leave. Because it turns out that you were created not for just this world. Yeah, you're here for a while. You're a spiritual being having a human experience for sure, but there's more to it. So let's not get all addicted to the earth because you're on your way to heaven. Now listen to this. I'm talking to God about all this, and you know, I told you that the pastor's job is to help people draw nearer and nearer to God. That's my job. But a new idea came to my mind, and I really think it was from God. He said, and by the way, another one of your job descriptions is that you're the assistant wedding planner. And I was like, assistant wedding planner? What does that mean? Well, here's the deal. We're going to have a big wedding, according to the Bible, that all of the believers are going to be joined together as the church, also the bride of Christ, and there's going to be a wedding between Christ and the church, and it's a mystical union that we don't understand. So you're the assistant to the assistant to the assistant wedding planner. And so, yeah, you might be just, your job is to straighten the tablecloths for the wedding banquet. I don't know, but here's what I'm planning a wedding. I'm part of the team. You're invited. But we got to get our wedding clothes on, don't we? Remember what happened to the man that showed up at the banquet without his wedding clothes? The master of the house said, out of here. You didn't put your wedding clothes on. Out into the outer darkness where there is gnashing of teeth. I don't want anybody to go out there. But here's the truth. Life is short and most of it is wasted. Can anybody argue with that? Life is short and most of the time we have is wasted. It's time for us to do what really matters. Now, I told you last week that the Bible is a book that addresses what really matters with the best information available to the human race. This is what really matters. Getting it right with God. Final point. People are saying, whew, man, I'm glad this was. God wants us to hope in him in 2013. This is it. We don't have any other options, okay? If you're asking what are the options are line up with God. Spend time with him. Make this a year of spiritual change where the old goes out, the old man dies, and the new one resurrects. That's what I'm looking for. This is going to be a year of change. So it's up to you and me to join in God's choice, which is come with me. That's our hope. That's what we're hoping in. Now, just to finish this up, C.S. Lewis, I love C.S. Lewis. Anybody read C.S. Lewis in the house? C.S. Lewis has got to be one of the greatest Christian writers of all time. And he's talking about eggs in the section that I'm reading. And he's talking about if somebody wasn't familiar with eggs and you said, here's an egg, and the contents of this egg will fly someday. What? The contents of this egg, this robin's egg, will fly someday. It seems completely unrealistic, and yet we know from experience that the robin egg will hatch and that bird will fly away. I mean, birds perform a feat that is an amazing thing in nature. I mean, human beings mimicked it, but, you know, we just got around to it in the last 100 years of mimicking a bird, right? Birds were flying. And so what C.S. Lewis's point is, you can't remain an egg and fly. You got to hatch. In 2013, we got to have some hatching going on. We got to get out of the egg. An egg can't fly. Sorry. So we hatch. But that's not the end of it. Then we've got to learn how to fly because then we're just little chicks, right? We're just learning. And it's like the eagle's nest. And you've heard other preachers use this, but think about the fiscal cliff while I'm telling the story. The mother eagle lays the eggs in her nest, and that nest is 10,000 feet up the cliff, okay? And the little eaglets are born into the world, 3 or 4 of them. And they're in the nest, and the nest is very solidly built. She has snipped off branches. There's structure to that nest. And so the eaglets feel very secure. There's mom's feathers everywhere. It's a nice little bed. Everything's good. But mom is saying, now it's time for you to learn how to fly because that's what we eagles do. We fly. Well, it's 10,000 feet, and I'm afraid of heights, you know. And so the eagles are wondering what's going on. So mom is showing them the basics. She's flapping her wings. She's saying, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to jump off the edge and we're going to soar and fly even higher. Oh, no, we're not. The eaglets are going, no, no. And they're backing up in the nest like this going, no, mommy, don't do it. Don't do it. And so what she begins to do with that strong beak of hers, she starts snipping the branches and destroying the structure of the nest until it becomes so insecure that the eaglets have no option but to go. And so there they go. And they're falling. And it's an amazing thing. They get their wings. If they don't, it's over. Okay? They learn how to fly. Now, 2013 is probably going to be a year like that for us. We've got our own spiritual fiscal cliff we're coming up against. Okay? And it's going to be a time when you're going to feel insecure. But the Christian courage that we've been talking about, that supernaturally induced power, is going to come upon you. And that's going to make this a great year of ministry. But it's also going to be a great year of personal growth for all of us. I believe that with all my heart. Do you agree? Yeah, that's kind of a half-hearted amen. But I think you'll see. I think you will see it. Because we're going to be bringing my next series I'm calling Anchor Points. And it's about building your faith based on the book of Ephesians. It's going to be a lot of Bible this year. Are you guys okay with the Bible? We're going to be bringing a lot of Bible to the house. And we're going to anchor ourselves because we need to have that solid foundation. All right, are you ready to stand up? Because my question is still the same. What are you building your hope on? What have you heard from God today? What are you building your hope on? The solid rock of the living God. We base it on his faithful character. You don't know anything about God's faithful character? This is the year to find out about God's faithful character. Maybe taking a leap of faith. Jumping out of the nest. Let's see what happens. Hey, after all, I'm an eagle. I'm going to jump out and see if I can fly. All right. It'll be thrilling. I promise you that. If you jump out of the nest. But if you're just clawing the side of the wall. Hey, you know that one eaglet that was in the back there? He's going, I'm not going. No way. I'm not going over the fiscal cliff. You know. Eventually, even that guy is going to get tired. He's going to go, whoa. Father, bless your people now. They've heard the word of God. They've got the example of David. Lord, we know it's not easy. We know it's sometimes confusing. We thought it was going to be all about spiritual peace. It turns out he got angry in his solitude. Lord, but we do want to seek that solitude because we know that's the way. We want to be like Jesus when he went out to pray. We want to be just with you, Father. So teach us how to focus on you. Lord, deal with this plague of flies, all these other distractions, all of these things that don't really matter. Lord, help us to put them to the side and focus on the living God in our worship, in our prayers, in just our silence in your presence, Lord. And build your people up from the inside out because we need to have that strength for these days. These days are trying. These days are full of trauma and tribulation. Lord, we need to be strong for you. So fill your people in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen.